The elders for allowing me to come to this pulpit this morning. I preach under their authority this morning. On your bulletin, as you can see, this church has been going through a series on 1 Timothy on blueprints for a Christ-centered church. And we are going to be looking at chapter 5 of 1 Timothy today, verses 17 to 25. And on the sermon notes, as you can see, the subject is to follow the leaders. A Christ-centered church supports its spiritual leaders. So if you want to turn there in your Bible or your electronic device, 1 Timothy 5, starting in verse 17. We were at a get-together with the elders and wives last night at Pastor Blair's house, and they were talking about, on Friday night, I guess you had a Right to Life event, a women's center event here in town. How many of you went to that? Some of you went to that. And I guess there was a comedian there by the name of Johnny W. Here he was pretty good. I love comedians. I remember as a young boy laying in my bed listening to those old ancient big records and listening to Bob Newhart and the Smothers Brothers. I could memorize everything they had to say. And I just love comedians. I don't know who your favorite comedian might be. Bob Hope, Jack Benny, someone told me after the first service, Red Skelton, Robin Williams, Jerry Seinfeld, Jay Leno. A couple of my favorite recently are Ray Romano from Everybody Loves Raymond. I love that show. And Jim Gaffigan, and someone told me he's going to be in Fort Wayne here pretty soon. I like those comedians because they don't climb down into the gutter of foul language and off-color situations. They just tell good, funny jokes. One of the most famous comedians in America is Chris Rock. Chris Rock is an African-American man who came up through Saturday Night Live and has become famous through movies and other things. I remember one time surfing through the channels on my TV and coming across a Chris Rock special. I must have been at a motel or something, because HBO, and I don't have HBO, started watching it and turned it off in about 25 seconds because I heard a number of really bad words in the first 25 seconds. I thought, that's just not comedy to me. Well, then I was, I think it may have been when I was flying on an airplane, I read an article about Chris Rock, and they asked him some questions, and here's one of the questions they asked him. Were you raised Christian? Chris replied, I wasn't raised anything to tell you the truth. My grandfather was a preacher. He was the funniest guy. He used to curse a lot, run around, whatever. You know, a bunch of deacons from his church got arrested for selling cocaine. Not selling it out of the church, but you know. The interviewer asked him, do you ever regret that you don't have a connection to a long tradition of belief? And he replied, you mean that I'm not a Baptist or whatever? And I don't have this thing to pass down? Not at all. Because I do have a long tradition of belief. My belief is in working hard and treating people well. And all that other stuff is nonsense. You know, when I read that, I thought how sad for a young man to be so turned off to the Christian faith and turned off to the Christian faith by his grandfather, who was a preacher. He saw a double standard. His grandfather was a preacher, but not a preacher who walked with God, obviously. Instead of telling his grandson the principles of faith, his grandfather taught him comedy, cursing, running around, drug usage, and blasphemy. What a heritage to teach your grandson. His grandfather wasn't a very spiritual preacher, but he was a preacher. He preached a message, and Chris caught the message. It was a message to a young grandson that faith in God wasn't very important. No wonder Chris Rock is who he is today. Just look at the example he had to follow. Leadership is an important position and task. I've studied leadership all my life. I served as an officer in the Army and as a businessman, as a pastor. I've read a lot of books about leadership. I understand leadership very well. Those of us who are in leadership carry a heavy responsibility of preaching a lifestyle to the people that follow us. Those of us in Christian leadership positions carry an even heavier burden because we're not only representing ourselves or our organizations, we're representing Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul understood this very well. He knew that how he led the church affected the reputation of Christ. And that's what he's trying to teach his young disciple Timothy in our passage today, 1 Timothy 5:17 to 25. And in this passage, we're going to see Paul share three main leadership principles about how to serve the leaders within the local church. So would you follow along with me as I read these verses out loud from 1 Timothy 5:17? The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. The scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels, to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. This is the Word of God. Father, as we come to your Word this morning, may we be attentive. May we be good listeners of the Word, but also doers of the Word. May we set aside the busyness of our lives for 30 minutes and hear you speak through your Holy Spirit to this church, to our hearts, and to the leaders of this church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in this passage, Paul is talking about elders, and he's going to give us three key points on how to support our church leaders. The first is, elders deserve double honor. It says that right in the text. Verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Pastor Blair asked me to preach on this topic of elders because I've been an elder in a local church for over 35 years. Before I went into pastoral ministry, I was a construction engineer and businessman in Cedar Rapids, and I didn't come to faith in Christ till I was 27, and at the age of 30, I was asked to serve on the elder board of my church, probably a little too hastily to put me in that position. But I served, and I was immediately baptized into what it meant to be an elder in the church. I remember being installed on a Sunday, and Friday night I got a call. We were doing something as a family. It was a family gathering. I was called away for an emergency to the hospital. The elders were called to come down to the hospital and anoint and pray for a newborn baby that did not survive. But that was my first involvement as an elder, and it opened my eyes to what elders deal with on a regular basis. I did that for 6 years until I went to seminary, and I served about every way a layperson can serve in the local church. I went to seminary, came out of seminary, and then I was a pastoral elder for 25 years, a pastor on a church board, but an equal elder with the other lay elders on the boards of the two churches I served in. And then 3 years ago, I left the pastoral ministry, and so I became a lay elder again of our church in Indianapolis. So I've had a lot of years of being an elder. I think maybe I bring some experience, some understanding, maybe some wisdom to the role of being an elder in a local church. Paul says we should give double honor to those who rule well. It's an interesting word, rule. Some churches have adopted what they call elder rule, where it's more of a dictatorial leadership, where you elect elders, and then they make all the decisions in the church, and they're elders for life. That's not what this church believes. This church is like all of our E-Free congregations. They're congregationally led churches. You lead the church, but you elect elders. You place men in positions of leadership to handle the ongoing daily decisions within the church. And they bring the big questions back to you, like calling a pastor or budgets or main things, building campaigns, things like that. What does it mean to rule well in that context? Well, it means to be a shepherd. It means to care for the sheep, to not be a dictator, but to understand the tremendous weight that is of leadership for a local church. So there are those who rule well, he says, are worthy of double honor. And that kind of has a double meaning here. It means respect. We are to respect our leaders. We are to follow our leaders. We are to obey our leaders when they come together and make a wise decision for the church. But it says, especially those who are in the role of preaching and teaching, so that would be your pastoral elders, those who come up here regularly to this pulpit. You should really honor them as you sit under their teaching. And it has a sense of a financial remuneration here, because he goes on to say, for the scripture says in verse 18, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Paul quotes Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. And it's a tradition back then that they'd put the grain on the threshing floor, and the oxen would walk on it or pull a threshing sled behind them to separate the wheat and the chaff. But the oxen were not muzzled. They could eat the grain as they worked. So Paul uses that to say pastors should be paid. We should support them financially. And then he even goes on to use the words of Jesus. And he quotes, the laborer is worthy of his wages, from Luke chapter 10, verse 7. If they do the work, they deserve support from the church. Now, we balance that with what you've already studied many weeks ago in 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications of an elder. The elders are not to be lovers of money. I mean, I've never met a pastor who went into the ministry to make money. You don't go into that profession to make a lot of money. But it's our responsibility as a church to take care of our pastors. What's really interesting to me here, in case you didn't notice, is Paul says, for the scripture says... And he quotes the Old Testament, and he quotes Jesus, putting the words of Jesus on an equal par with the Old Testament scriptures. He's honoring the words of Jesus as scripture. Well, it's our job to make sure that we are caring for our pastors. I'm finding that we are facing an epidemic of pastoral burnout in our churches. Jeannie and I have counseled over 250 pastors in the last 7 years, and many of them are just worn out, they're depressed, they're burned out. I remember when I was a businessman and an elder in my church, I took my pastor out to lunch one day. I said, Jim, you seem down lately, how are you doing? And in a crowded restaurant, my pastor began to cry. And I didn't know what to do. This was my pastor. My pastor's not supposed to have any problems. My pastor's supposed to be perfect. He's supposed to have the perfect marriage, the perfect family. I mean, I knew he had a red telephone on his desk that went right to God. So he doesn't have any trouble. What's the problem? And it really shocked me that my pastor was struggling with depression. I didn't understand that. And then I became a pastor. And I learned that pastoring is probably the loneliest profession in America. Who can you ever talk to about the problems you're going through? Because if there are 600 people in your church, there are 600 expectations of who you should be, that you should be perfect, your marriage should be perfect, your kids should be perfect, you should preach perfectly, you should counsel perfectly, and there's a lot of pressure. The problem is, as pastors try to live up those expectations. They try to meet all those expectations, and they get worn out. We, as I said, have come across and dealt with over 250 couples, and we've been reading a lot of statistics lately that are kind of frightening. In America today, 350 pastors a week are leaving the ministry. 1,800 pastors a month are leaving the ministry in America today. Now, some of that is retirement, some of that is death, but a lot of it is they're just burned out because of all the pressures that they're dealing with within the church. The Southern Baptists say, their statistics are, that of all the Southern Baptist graduates from their seminary this year, and there will be thousands of them, the thousands of men who are graduating from Southern Baptist seminaries, going into ministry, their statistics are that only 5% of them will retire from ministry. 95% of them will leave the ministry. I've heard the joke many times, well, you only work one day a week. No. In fact, I used to say that until I became a pastor, and I learned that is not true. 95% of pastors say that usually on a yearly basis they consider leaving the ministry, probably after a heated congregational meeting. 90% of surveyed pastors say being in the ministry has been an outright danger to their marriage and their family. It's a pressure-filled job. So what do we do with that? We honor our pastors. We honor our elders. Same is true for the elders. Maybe the elders aren't doing this full time. I mean, you've had elders come to this pulpit and preach. They're not doing it full time, but guess what? They're doing it on the backstroke. They've got a full-time job. They've got a family. They've got a marriage. And they're giving what a little time they can to the church. So your pastors and elders are under a lot of pressure, and they're doing great work for you. So we should honor them. We should doubly honor them. We should respect them, and we should make sure that we are caring for them financially, our pastoral staff. And I understand this church does that. Some of the churches I work with don't do that. They look at their pastors as hired hands. And I've heard the saying, you know, we got to keep our pastor humble, so we'll keep him poor. No. Pastors don't go into the ministry to make money, but we should support them to a place where it's not an issue within their family. They're able to care for their family and live a comfortable life. And so I'm glad to hear that this church does that, but make sure you do that. Double honor. Double honor for our leaders. But he doesn't stop there. He now goes on, and he says that elders also deserve double accountability. Double accountability in verses 19 to 21. He basically goes back to Deuteronomy again. This comes from Deuteronomy 19:15. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. They set this up in the Old Testament law because if one Christian brought an accusation against another, it was just their word against each other. So they made sure that you had to have two witnesses. And he applies it now to the New Testament church. Make sure that if you bring an accusation against an elder on their lifestyle, perhaps a sin in their life, or you accuse them, make sure you have two witnesses. So it's not just a personal bias that you have against that elder. He says, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. Okay, so there are times that an elder will fail in their personal life. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're not perfect people. We make mistakes. But some elder sins will become evident. So when he says, when they continue in their sins, hold them accountable. Rebuke them. Tell them that they're living a lifestyle that isn't honoring the church. Much like Chris Rock's grandfather, he should have been rebuked. And by doing that, by holding the elders accountable, you're also saying to the people, putting fear into the people for their own sin, that we're going to take sin seriously within the church. I'm a firm believer that a person needs to confess their sin, his or her sin, to the extent of the sin. Whoever has been harmed by that sin, true repentance means you go to them and you confess to that person and ask for their forgiveness. So if John Brown, I hope there's not a John Brown in the audience, but if a John Brown embezzles money from his employer, that's a sin. And if he was to confess that to me as his pastor, I would say, okay, you need to go confess that to your employer. You need to confess that to your wife and your children, whoever has been hurt by that sin. But if John Brown is an elder in my church, he's going to stand in front of this congregation and he's going to tell you that he embezzled money from the church. Why? Because he's an over-shepherd. And he has sinned against you. You put him in that position, and he took advantage of that position. So Paul is saying, make sure you hold those men accountable, that when their sins become evident, deal with it within the church, using Matthew 18. And then in verse 21, he gives some pretty strong words to Timothy. I mean, he doesn't say, hey, Timothy, I suggest you do this. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, and of his chosen angels, to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Somehow, Paul must have heard that there were some leadership problems in the church, and maybe Timothy wasn't really dealing with them. And so he's saying, Timothy, this is something you have to do. If an elder is sinning, you have to deal with that. You have to, because for the sake of the church, you have to take care of it. And that word, without bias, without partiality, they were an agricultural society. They would buy all their food in the market and they would use scales. And so the word is, don't put your finger on the scale. Don't affect the judgment by being biased. So he's telling Timothy, you know, you don't discipline an elder for retribution because you're mad at him or whatever, but it's a principle you have to follow in the church. You have to hold your leaders accountable because people are watching them. Elders deserve double honor. Elders deserve double accountability. And then in the last verses, elders deserve double examination. Examination. He says, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Well, laying on of hands was a way they ordained their elders. You remember they brought Paul and Barnabas together and laid hands on them, sent them on the mission field. And we do that now in most of our churches. When elders are brought in, we lay hands on them, we pray for them as a congregation. I imagine you do that here. And it's an important thing to do. I personally believe this was done too hastily in my life. I'd only been a believer 3 years, and they made me an elder. I wasn't really qualified to be an elder, but they needed elders. Sadly, what I have seen in a lot of churches is that we tend to look for the well-known people in our community to be our elders. Too many churches choose those men in our community who are well known, so it brings prestige to the church. That shouldn't be the qualification. Qualifications are in 1 Timothy 3. Husband of one wife, man of integrity, not a lover of money. And so when I first went on the board in Cedar Rapids, it was a board of really impressive men. I mean, we had one guy on our board who was the president of the division at Rockwell Collins in Cedar Rapids, who developed, his team developed the GPS systems you're using on your phones. At that time, it was top secret because it was only for the military. And we had major businessmen. But I'll always remember Dan McQuinney. Dan McQuinney was a flower sacker in the night shift down at Quaker Oats. Every night, Dan would go down and he would fill sacks with flour for Quaker Oats. Most people wouldn't even know Dan. But man, in elder meetings, when we were having crisis, we all turned to Dan because Dan would say, guys, we need to pray about this. And he would bring us back to prayer. Deep, deep spiritual man who understood the word. So when you're examining people you're going to put in leadership, don't just go for flashy names and reputations. Look at the man's heart. Look at how he's walking with God. What's his witness in his family, in his marriage? Because we're worthy, us elders, of double examination. Because it says here, if we don't do that, if we lay hands on someone too hastily, we're going to share responsibility maybe for their sin. If we know that they shouldn't be in leadership, we put them in leadership. We shouldn't complain when we recognize they're not doing a good job. And you do this to keep yourself from sin. So examination. And then we come to verse 23, and scholars over the years have scratched their head about this verse. What is this verse doing here? No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. It's like Paul's writing this down, or he's having someone write it for him. All of a sudden, a thought pops into his mind. Oh yeah, I want to remind Timothy, who I've heard has some physical ailments. Timothy probably had an ulcer or something. Timothy, I've heard about that, so let me give you some advice. Drink a little wine. Don't just drink water. It's medicinal. So he kind of jumps. I don't think it really has to do with the passage that much, as it just thought came into his mind. And then Paul jumps back to what he was saying in verse 24. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. And that's true. I mean, when you come to elect elders or leaders, I mean, you can tell a person's lifestyle. Some lifestyles are evident of sin. You see it. Well, don't elect those men. But some maybe have hidden sins that will come out later. So examine them well. Make sure you're asking tough questions when you're putting leaders above you. Verse 25, likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident. Yes, our deeds will show. Those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. That's a scary verse, people. Our secret sins will be revealed. Did you know that? God won't let us hide our sins. One man referred to it as every one of us has a signature sin. It's a sin that has our signature on it. And we may keep it well hidden, but God will have it be revealed someday. So we need to deal with sin. We need to deal with sin in our own life, and we need to deal with it when our leaders have a problem with it, but we've got to make sure that we examine them well. Paul loved Timothy. He had probably led Timothy to the Lord, to his faith in Christ. He had invited Timothy to travel with him for 6 years as he went around and planted churches and spread the gospel. The two of them had experienced a lot together: persecution, criticism, imprisonment. And now Timothy is off pastoring one of the churches that Paul planted. And he's a younger man, and he's pastoring in a very immoral city. A city dedicated to the worship of false gods, a city that contained a lot of false teaching. They needed good leaders, good elders in that church. And Timothy is struggling. So obviously Timothy had some stomach problems, perhaps from an ulcer. Paul tells him to take some medicine for it. Now, when I have an upset stomach, I take Pepto-Bismol. I don't like it. I hold my nose when I take it. Can't stand the taste of it, but I take it. So in some sense, he's giving Timothy some spiritual Pepto-Bismol. Here's what the church needs, Timothy. You need to honor your elders. You need to hold them accountable, but you also need to examine them well. So as we boil this all down, as we talk about, as it says, a Christ-centered church supports its spiritual leaders, what's the big idea? What's the big idea of this passage? Well, I put it this way. We are to support more, expect more, inspect more, and pray more. That's what you need to do for your leaders. For your leaders in this church, you need to support them more, double honor. You need to expect more of them, hold them accountable. You need to inspect more to make sure you're putting qualified men in. But most importantly, you need to pray more. You need to be praying for your leaders. For the last 29 years, I've been in full-time pastoral ministry. Before that, I was like most of you. I was a layperson in the pew. But I was a leader in the church. And I worked very closely with my pastor back then, but I didn't have a clue what he was going through. I really didn't have a clue what it meant to be an elder, and then I became an elder, and then I became a pastor. And I've learned some things. I just want to share four truths with you as I close. Number one. You know, when I was a businessman, I could pretty much get my work done by the end of the day. I was a contractor. I would bid jobs. I would build buildings. We weren't home builders. We were in commercial industrial contractors. So there were some nights I was there all night putting a bid together. But most nights I could go home, 5 o'clock, have dinner with my family, forget about the office, and go back to work. Of course, being an owner of a company, you never forget about it, but it was kind of easy to leave it. So when I went into the ministry, I tried to do that. I said, I'm going to try and get my work done and go home and be with my family. And I quickly learned the work of pastoral ministry is never, never, never done. There's always another need. There's always another family. There's always another message to prepare. There's always another hospital visit. There's always another elder meeting. There's always another church meeting. There's a lot going on. And so you need to realize, if you've joked sometime and said your pastor only works one day a week, Sunday, no way. It's 24/7, 365. And one of my biggest jobs as a pastor to pastors in our denomination is to force my pastors to take their vacations and to take their days off, because pastors are lousy at self-care. Pastors don't know how to set boundaries for themselves. They'll feel guilty if they're taking care of themselves rather than you. So you have to do that for them. As a church, you need to protect your elders. You need to protect your pastors. Make them take their vacations. Make them get out of here. Handle the things while they're gone. Give them time with their families. Secondly, I've also learned that what Abraham Lincoln said is true. You cannot please all of the people all of the time. You have a church of 600, 700 people here. There are 600, 700 expectations of what should be done. And we're all pretty good at sharing our complaints and criticisms. We like to do that if we don't like something in church. Why? Because we live in a consumer society. And God forgive us, we come to church with a consumer mentality. What are you going to do for me today? Instead of coming, how can I serve the Lord today? In America, we tend to come with a consumer mentality. This is for me. And therefore, if we don't like something, if we don't like that particular song, or we don't like the drums, or we don't like this, we make it well known. Well, that's okay, but do it in a right way. But do more than just share criticism and complaints with your elders and leaders. Tell them the good stuff. Tell them how God's working in your life. Don't just walk past Pastor Blair on a Sunday and say, great, great word, great sermon. Tell him why. Man, that touched my soul. Let him know that. Let Stephen know how that worship song just really hits you. Let your elders know, we're praying for you. Thank you for serving us here in this church. Tell them the good stuff, too. Third, leadership in the church demands response to emergencies on a regular basis. As a pastor, as an elder, you can lay out your schedule. I've been called away from so many birthday parties, things with my family for the emergencies in the church. That happens. It's hard to tell a family, sorry, someone died, I can't come. Sorry, I can't come to the hospital. You go. So understand that their lives are full of emergencies. And so they're pulled away from their families a lot. So pray for them. And if you can help out somehow, if you can say, hey, Pastor, we'll watch your kids this week. You guys go have a date or work with the other elders. Do whatever you can to help them, because they're constantly dealing with emergencies. And fourth, your elders, your pastors, are dealing with life and death, eternal issues every day. I used to build buildings. Now I build people's souls. It's a whole different type of work. You can leave the building, but you can't leave the hurt in people's souls. If you've counseled someone who's gone through a divorce or a death for an hour and you're done at 5 o'clock, it's hard to turn that off and go home and just not think about it. You carry that. Pastors carry a tremendous amount of confidential information. I took that very highly, and I'm also a counselor. If someone shares something with me as a counselor, I can't tell my wife, I can't tell anyone. So I carry that alone. And it's pretty lonely at times to deal with that. So just understand, they're carrying tremendous weights at times. Things you don't even know about. You're home watching TV Tuesday night, they're here in an elder meeting dealing with eternal issues. So support them. Pray for them. I want to put up the pictures of your pastors and elders. Here's Pastor Blair, Trace, Michael, Don. Let's see the next one. Randy, Mark, Rex. I heard he's called Hound Dog. Dewey, Scott, Fritz. These are your pastors. Dave, Doug, and Stephen. These are the people you have called to serve on your staff. These are the men you have elected. It's a tough job. We need to be praying for them. I'd like to ask those men, if they're in the room, would you stand where you are? Would you let them know how much you appreciate these men? Stay standing. If you've ever served as an elder in this church, would you stand also, please? If you've ever been in leadership here, would you stand? Okay. I'm going to pray for these men. What I'd like you to do is gather around them and put your hands on them. If you can't do that, put your hands out toward them. But let's pray a prayer of dedication again for our elders today. Father, we thank you for the words of Paul to Timothy. We thank you for godly men who meet the qualifications as best they know how of 1 Timothy 3. Thank you for these men of integrity, for these men who serve our church so faithfully and so sacrificially. We don't even know. They've got businesses to run, they've got families, they've got marriages, but they've decided to serve. And we've elected them. So, Lord, would you protect them? Would you protect their marriages? Would you protect their own personal walk with you? Would you help them be men of integrity to represent not only this church, but Jesus Christ well throughout the world? Lord, and help us as members of this congregation to support our leaders, to give them double honor. Help us to pray for them. Help them to know that we are standing with them. Give them the wisdom of Solomon as they lead us into the future. Thank you for those who have served in the past and how they've gotten us to this point. But as we move ahead as a church, may you use them to further our congregation in Findlay, Ohio. There are thousands of people here who need the gospel. So may these men be used by us to lead us in that direction. Thank you for our pastors. Thank you for our elders. Help us be more diligent and thanking them more often for all that they do for us. It's an honor to serve them and have them serve us. And if any honor or praise comes from their work, may it go to Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's let them know one more time how much we appreciate them.
Ask our worship team to come on up. As they're coming, just one quick question for you. You and Gene do a lot of work with pastors and wives, pastors' wives. So what pressures are unique to pastors' wives?
Yeah, I used to ask the question in my study, who pastors the pastor? I get to do that now. Now I ask the question, who pastors the pastor, who pastors the pastor? I'm still working on that one. But then I ask the question, who is the pastor's wife's pastor? Pastor's wives is a pretty lonely place. Because once again, who can they really talk to? They live in a fishbowl. We look at how they dress. We want them to be the speakers at the women's events. We want them to be up front, even though maybe they're not up front people. We want them to play the piano or the organ, even though they don't. We have stereotypical expectations on pastor's wives. Please put those aside. Let them be the woman of God God has called them to be. Let them be the wife to their husband. And come around them, ladies. They have the same issues you do, raising children, struggles with finances and things. Come around them. Let them know that you love them. We're trying to work hard on that. We're trying to set up prayer clusters for our pastor's wife. Jeannie's working on that. Because we've recognized as a denomination we've kind of neglected our pastor's wife. So now, when you come to the annual conference, there'll be a track for women. And there'll be a dinner for the pastor's wives. And we, for the ladies, we try to really honor them. So you see the upfront pastors. But always remember, there's a woman behind them at home praying for them and caring for them. And a lot of times we make the mistake of unloading all our stuff on them and rolling over and going to sleep, and they're up all night worrying about it. So pray for them. Pray for their marriages.
All right. Thank you, Bob. Well, church, we appreciate you. And let's stand together. And as we think today from the scriptures about being a Christ-centered church, we praise God for the godly leaders over these years and all the prayers of God's people. So let's sing together as our team leads us.